Good morning again. It is wonderful to see everybody, to have you here. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. I really feel like God is doing something this morning, and there's a theme throughout. Even as we've come together and been praying in different areas and coming together, just like, oh wow, you know, Lord's speaking that to you, and I think through the worship and just through some of the prayers and words. So I want you to open your heart this morning. We are going to keep on right through our series here in the book of Mark. And, you know, perhaps we have landed on this section of Scripture today for a reason. Because God wants to do something in our hearts. The Word is living and active. It is anointed. It is powerful to set us free, to deliver us. A lot of times it starts here in the mind, and that's what I'm believing for this morning, is that as we look at this passage of Scripture and read together and just listen to the Holy Spirit, that He would begin to dismantle perhaps some wrong thinking, or just dismantle some of the fortresses, if you will, that the enemy tries to set up and establish in our minds and in our souls. And we're just believing that God is going to do a mighty work in us, individually this morning, corporately, and in the body of Christ. He's doing something in this hour. And I'm just, thank you, Lord, for counting us worthy to be a part of this time in history. And man, if you're not on board, let's get on board with the King of Kings, because He's moving. He's moving and He's working. And I mean, a lot of times I feel like, Lord, don't leave me out. You know, I want to be a part of this. So maybe we should pray just for a second. Lord, anoint Your word. Speak to us, God. You're good. We open our hearts to You. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought about slipping a prayer for the Panthers in there, but you know, I just was like, why? I did. I really did, you know. How many of you guys have seen the new Lion King? Or at least the old one. We've seen the old one, right? I feel like maybe it's kind of relevant to bring the Lion King back up because they redid it. We saw it was great, and it was a great depiction. I wish there was a little bit more new stuff in there. You know, it was halfway through. I'm like, I'm just watching this, the same movie. It's just kind of a different production, but okay, it was good. Good story. I do love the story. I love a lot of things in it. But a couple of things came to my mind regarding this passage we're going to look at and a couple of scenes in that movie. I'm not a Lion King expert, but you know, there's a moment where the future king, Simba, and his friend wander into this place called the Elephant Graveyard. You guys remember that scene? And they come into this graveyard, and it's dark. It's spooky. It's dangerous. And there are creatures lurking. And, you know, they can tell, like, oh, I know. They can feel why Dad told us not to go here. And they get themselves into trouble. And really, it looks like, man, this isn't going to end well at all. And little man tries to roar. You remember that part? He's like, wow, you know? And the hyenas are laughing at him. And then he tries to roar one more time. And all of a sudden, you hear this mighty, you know, and he's like even surprised himself. And Dad has shown up. Don't you love that moment in the movies? You know, when you're like watching Injustice and they're setting the tension and you're like, oh man, I can't wait till the hero finally steps onto the scene, you know, and that little boy or little girl come like rises up in you, like when I was used to watch The Karate Kid or something, like, yeah, get him. Oh, you know, that, and just that moment, like the hero is here. Dad is here. And in this case, the king is here. And boy, those hyenas, man, they begin to cower immediately. Oh, sir, no, we're not gonna. Hey, we're just gonna take our stuff. And he's like, "You better get out of here." And there's a similar moment at the end when Simba returns as king and the hyenas and Scar are in charge. Like they've kind of taken over and they don't really have ownership, but they've asserted themselves in the place of ownership. And finally the king arrives and he defeats and he asserts his authority. And again, we see them cowering and running and scampering. This is the scene that comes to mind when I read this passage in Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 21. Let's read together. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. That's quite a sight, isn't it? What a scene. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. But he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. What a powerful passage. We have read verse by verse through Mark chapter 1 up to this point. And this imagery of the hero or the king taking his place is what shines bright to me when I read this. And if you can imagine yourself as a Roman citizen who this letter was addressed to, or this gospel account was addressed to, John Mark is writing to recipients of Rome. Could you imagine yourself, maybe 70 AD, and you're reading this account of this Jesus figure that you've been hearing about and feeling the ramifications of his life on earth, and you're reading for the first time about his life and his ministry. And it looks as if John Mark wants us to see very clearly right up front who the king is. This is the king. This is the king of heaven. And we talked about in verse 1, he mentioned and lists Jesus as the Son of God. And then we go through this preparation season where Jesus is baptized. And then Jesus is affirmed by his Father. And then Jesus is tested by the enemy. And he comes out victorious. And he takes the torch of John the Baptist and he says that the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe. And now here we see that he launches his earthly ministry right here in the synagogue. And I want us to see this morning and allow to churn over and over in our souls and in our minds and in our hearts that Jesus is king over all powers, over all authorities, in all dimensions. Jesus Christ is king. He is named King of Kings for a reason. He is a mighty warrior, and he is coming again. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess at his name. And let me add this, where the king is, the king rules. Where he is, he rules. And so I apologize today. I don't have our typical point message. I don't have 3 points, and I don't have 4 or 5, you know, signs or anything like that this morning. I just want you to listen. I want you to write things down that God speaks to you, but I want you to catch what Mark is trying to portray here, that we worship a God who came in the flesh, died and rose again. We worship the King. We worship the King. And so I just want to just kind of move through this passage, take note of a few things that we see and we notice. And first of all, one thing that really leaps out to me is we see a confrontation by the King. We see that he confronts, first of all, a status quo. He launches his ministry in the synagogue. Now, I think it's the setting of the synagogue. This is important for us to note. So hang with me for just a minute here. But the synagogue was a teaching institution, okay? This is where Jews would come. They were set up probably about wherever at least 10 families of Jews were. There would be a synagogue, and they would come to be taught the law, what is known as the Torah. And what Jews believed was that the Torah, or the law, the first 5 books of the Bible, had everything that we need to apply to our lives. It had everything that we need. We could apply this law and come up with rules, regulations on how to live in every area of life. But what they needed and what we need was an expert in the law to draw out of the law those very applications for life. And so the scribes, or the experts, would teach, and this was a teaching institution. The best of the best would be known as rabbis. And this is where Jesus steps in and teaches for the first time, is in the teaching institution of the synagogue. But what do we notice in this passage is Jesus' teaching was very different. And it was seen, it was noticeable. There was a confrontation with the status quo. We come in here, we're taught, we apply this to life. But most of the scribes would do this. They would say, there is a teaching regarding the law that states this. There is an application, and then they would go on to quote other experts, other rabbis, other teachers as the authority for the teaching that they are passing on. But when Jesus steps in and teaches, they immediately notice he's not quoting anyone. He's not referencing any experts. He's not supporting himself with other quotes. He is teaching as the authority. He is teaching as the one to deliver. This is the truth. And they notice this, a new teaching. One with authority. No reference, no outside authority. What is this? It is that Jesus is the King over all authorities. Even when it comes to teaching the law, we know that he would fulfill the law in our stead, on our behalf. And so Jesus gets the final say over law, over right and wrong, over the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is the final authority. And this was something that was very unique, very new, very different, and they saw it immediately. Now, not only was his teaching one that was with authority, but Jesus also confronts spiritual opposition. And we notice this. He's teaching, people are amazed, and then there's a confrontation that was demonic in this case. Now, we don't really know about this man, if he was there all the time with no issues, or if he was there and the same issue came up over and over and over and nobody could ever do anything about it, or if he just showed up for the first time. We don't know. But we do know that there was spiritual opposition in the church, right? I mean, the walls of the church don't keep spiritual opposition out. But the presence of Jesus does. And when he begins to teach, man, not only did the people recognize, but even something in the spiritual realm began to shake and rattle and get uncomfortable. Not too much unlike those hyenas. They're like, oh, he's here. They're starting to back up. And in fact, he couldn't even, this particular spirit could not even contain itself. What do you want with us, right? Are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. Almost as if he had better insight than all the other people in the room. But we see this authority of Jesus brings confrontation to spiritual opposition. Now, I think that it's important to note here a little bit about demonic belief. This spirit had a belief system. I know who you are. Said it very clearly. You're the Holy One of God. And we know that Mark even portrays that Jesus' own disciples struggled with that very answer. But this spirit knew right away. I know who you are. What, have you come to destroy us? Is this our time? Is this it? Are we done? Is playtime over? You know, in 1 John 3:8 says that the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Almost as if this spirit knew, oh man, this is it. Are you here to destroy us? Yeah, that's why I came, to destroy the works of the enemy. And I love this picture because Jesus comes in and teaches, but there's almost this mental, physical image that when Jesus steps in, it's like a break of light that comes to the earth and all of darkness begins to flee. And they're uncomfortable. They can't stay in the same location because where the king is, the king rules. But you know, James tells us about demonic belief. He says, the demons believe there is one God and shudder. And I think it's important that we understand today that there is a belief in God that goes no further than demonic belief. What's the difference? Oh, I believe you are, I know who you are, but there's no trust. There's no trust in him for life, for salvation. There's no hope in him. There's no rejoicing in who he is, and there's no love towards him. It's just a grudging belief. I know who you are, but it is an unwelcome reality. And this belief is prevalent in our culture. Sure, God, I mean, is probably a better explanation than all of our scientific ones. I believe there's a God, but I don't want anything to do with him. He is unwelcome. And so there's a belief, but no trust. And that those of us that acknowledge Christ as the Holy One, but do not trust him, do not love him, do not rejoice in that fact, we go no further than the demons in our belief. And yet Christ comes as king, and he comes because he wants to be king in our lives. And so when he steps on the scene, he confronts that reality. He confronts that opposition, and he rules over it. If we would yield and let him. And so we can see in this pretty demonstrative event, if you've ever been a part of something like this, you don't forget it. Right. You know what I mean? I mean, this is like, whoa. In fact, the news about him spread, and the whole town shows up right at Simon's house, right? Like, what in the world is going on? But that we would understand that Jesus is king over all powers, over all authorities, in all dimensions, and where the king is, the king rules. This is what I want you to pick up. We also get a peek into a spiritual battle, don't we? We get a peek into a spiritual battle that is largely unseen many times. And I believe that one of the veils that the enemy would try to keep over our lives is that we only remain in this physical world, never acknowledging, never considering the spiritual world that is unseen most of the time. But if the earth is only here for a brief moment, and there is an eternity, which, by the way, I mean, most worldviews support that there is an eternal existence. But if this is the reality, we know that we're subject to decay. We know that the earth will not be around forever. Could it be that there is a spiritual dimension that is far greater than what we can see with our eyes? And I believe Jesus is waking us up to this. He's revealing this in this moment as we see this spiritual battle that's usually unseen kind of rear its ugly head and say, "What do you want with us?" But what do we learn? We learn that there are spiritual forces at work in the earth. And they do try to make their way to you and to me. But Jesus is King over all powers, over all authorities. Now, I want to answer a question. Some of you may be in here, you know, I've been through these seasons where it's just like, I don't know about all this spiritual talk. Supernatural. Isn't that on Discovery Channel or something, you know? Like ghost adventures and demons. Like, what do you, I'm just not sure if I can get down with all of that. Fair enough. I mean, I understand the wrestling with it. But the more that I have delved into the alternative, our naturalist friends or our materialist friends who say that we can explain all of life and existence through pure natural means or materialist means, you know, carbon, protons, neutrons, electrons, you know, and all the rest of it, we can explain everything we need to know through natural means. But the more you really begin to ponder life and to lay your life upon that kind of worldview, you begin to discover a lot more unanswered questions. If you ever have really tried to answer life's biggest questions through purely naturalistic or materialistic means, you find that there are a lot of empty accounts there. And one is just laws, information. What is the explanation for intelligence that we can reason and that we can think? It can't be explained purely through naturalist means, through physical material. We can't explain the mind, and scientists agree. And so could it be that there is an unseen world or an unseen realm? You know, I wonder about the naturalist and the materialist many times and just what they think about why we still have English departments or literature or philosophy or history or theology. You know, why do we study those things if everything is scientific in nature? You know, Paul Davies, who's a physicist at Arizona State, he admits this. He says, science can proceed only if the scientist adopts an essentially theological worldview. Even the most atheistic scientist accepts, as an act of faith, the existence of a law-like order in nature that is at least in part comprehensible to us. He's saying there's a theological type faith or belief that there are actually laws that even allow us to discover reality. We don't know where they came from. We can't explain them, but we still use them to do science, is what he's saying. You know, Einstein even commented that he could not even imagine science without a faith like that. But you know, really, more importantly to me, naturalism alone has no explanation for why we are moral beings. Why do we feel right and wrong? And you can plant your feet firmly on the ground of materialism and naturalism and go for a bit. But what happens when crisis reaches you? And my question is, what answer does naturalism provide if the world is just all physics and physical with no spiritual dimension? What answer does naturalism provide for a school shooting? I was a senior in high school when Columbine happened. It still shakes us. I mean, it wrecked our school. I mean, in terrifying ways, but at the same time awakened us to spiritual things. I remember showing up to school and praying with people And we did that on the regular, but more people showed up. We need something to help us. What explanation does naturalism have for abuse when it reaches us or reaches people close to us? Why? Why evil? Or human trafficking? Or slavery? Where's the explanation for that? And in fact, not only does it not have an answer, but it eradicates all hope, even when we have unanswered questions. And so I just find it very inadequate to plant my feet to say there must not be an unseen world. We can explain all that we need to know through natural means. And I believe Jesus is ripping the curtain open in a sense and revealing that there is a battle spiritually going on. And we need to wake up to it. We need to wake up to it. But he's also revealing himself as the king over that realm. He's the king. He's the king. He's the king. He's the king. What are you struggling with today? What are you fighting to believe? What are you wrestling with in your soul? What crisis has hit you, has reached your home? What darkness has clouded you? What clouds just seem to follow you in your life? I'm telling you, the King of Kings has walked the earth, and he wants to step into your world. The enemy of our soul wants us to be oblivious to this other realm, and if we do agree with it, to just agree with our circumstances and live in this cloud of confusion or darkness or habitual sin. But the King of Kings wants to set us free. He wants to deliver you. He's king over all powers, over all authorities, over all darkness. And where the king is, the king rules. Will you let him in to your heart, to every crevice, every dark place in your soul? Will you let him in that he can reign and rule in your life? I'm telling you, free people set people free. And it's time that the church lived free. Jesus came to set us free. He came to reign and to rule on the earth and in our hearts, in our lives. And I'm telling you, as long as we're bound up and stuck in our own darkness and accept the things that are around us as this is my lot or my reality, then we have no authority and no power to go preach and set anyone else free. And that's why the enemy is in the church, right? As I mentioned before. Because he knows we're the answer to preaching the good news and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Do you see the king this morning? Do you see his power? Do you see his authority? Have you let him in? Whether you struggle to recognize a spiritual world or not, many of us need to just say, Jesus, I know that you're king over all dimensions, and just begin to let him in, begin to invite him in to our weaknesses, to our struggles, to our dark places. You know, many of you in here are probably like, bro, I have no problem with that. I have seen evil face to face. I know what you're talking about. I know I have. I've had moments in my life that I would not like to remember. And some of you may have had moments similar to that. But I'm telling you, sometimes the darkness comes, and it is a way of demonstrating and showing how marvelous and how great the light really is. That there is a king, and his name is Jesus. There is one who frees us, and his name is Jesus. Some of you might be fighting against a soul grip that's manifested in habits that you can't seem to shake. It just seemed to linger. Some, you may have had demonic encounters of paralyzing fear. Some of you might have reoccurring dreams or a presence that seems to just be trying to work its way into your life. or the inability to control emotions or behaviors when the right trigger sets it off. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is the King over all power and authority. And where the King is, the King rules. Amen. This man was held captive by an evil spirit. You know, many times our wills seem to be captive by the influence of evil as well. But when Jesus walked in, he sent the darkness fleeing. We need a king this morning. I need a king this morning. I need him to make himself known. We need him to step into our lives, into our homes, into our church. Look, when Jesus is the owner of your will and your soul, we have all authority to break free. We have all authority within us to break free from every captivity, every influence. And let me just say this. We had a great discussion Friday night in our home in our life group. And it just came up briefly about how God has anointed or whatever the word is, decreed or just given the man of the house a spiritual authority to establish ground rules. Hey, this is, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a man in here, married or not, if you will step up and take your place as a spiritual head and a spiritual leader, I'm telling you, things in your house are going to shake and rattle. And they're going to get out of there. There's just a power and there's an authority when the man says, you know what? We're going to serve God. I'm going to cover you in prayer. Hey, let's pray about this. And just begins to take that leadership spiritually. Man, I'm telling you, God does amazing things. Now, I struggle with being passive in that area just as much as anybody. So there's no condemnation. There's no shame. And when we feel weak, Adam, our father, the first father, right? He gave us a great example. Eve's eating the apple and he's just watching. And you know what I mean? Just like, bro, say something. Like, what are you doing? Abdicating his responsibility. And so that streak is in all of us. But if the king, we let the king come in and say, all right, I'm sorry for not doing what I should do. And in a moment, you step up and say, hey, let's pray. Let's pray together. God honors that. He shows up. There's an order that he has established for the freedom of your home. And so, men, let's step up. Let's be the men that God's called us to be. And if we're weak in that area, just say, hey, I'm sorry. And move on. Grab somebody to help you. That's what we're all about here. But we need a king. We need a king. Ephesians 6 says this. Very famous passage. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, right? But we wrestle with powers and authorities. He also says we wrestle with powers of our spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we know this reality to be true, and some of us have felt it and bumped up against it. But I want to remind you of Colossians 2:15 that says, Jesus has disarmed all powers and authorities. Where Paul in Ephesians says, we wrestle with powers and authorities, he turns around in Colossians and says, Jesus has disarmed all of them. And all authority belongs to him who is the head of the church and the King of kings, making a public spectacle of them. In 1 John 3:8, which I quoted earlier, the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. If you feel like he's working in your life, the Son of God came to destroy the very works that the enemy has tried to assault you with. That's why he came. That's why he came. And so to bring that confrontation before Jesus is to bring that thing before an authority that has not one ounce of grip against your soul. To bring the confrontation you're dealing with before Jesus is to bring it before an authority where that evil or that pervasive pattern has no grip in the presence of the king. And look, there is no formula against evil. There's no magic prayer or words. But there is one guarantee for victory. And that's to bring your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ the King. That is the guarantee for victory. To place your life in the hands of the victor who has disarmed all powers and all authorities. Have you done that? Do we need to do that fresh this morning? There's a few things that came to my mind, and I really felt like the Lord wants to really just make so present and so evident in our hearts the very passage that Jesus preached in another synagogue, Isaiah 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." He has come to preach good news to your life. He has come to proclaim freedom for captives. He has come to proclaim there is a freedom for your life and for your captivity, and to release from darkness those in prison. You know, I was reading this and discussing with my wife this week, this very passage, there's a difference, it would seem, in a captive and a prisoner. A captive many times is taken, maybe not at their own will, but they've been taken and they have been held bound and captive by some chains or some cell or something to keep their soul bound. And a lot of times what it is that keeps a captive in captivity is that they have agreed with whatever lies have kept them bound. Speaking spiritually, there's a captivity when the enemy sows lies, you're not good enough, or he doesn't love you, and we latch on to that, and he begins to build a cell around us, and we agree with these lies, we are bound, we're held captive by the enemy of our soul. And what we need is a renewing of our mind. We need to be washed. We need to fall out of agreement with any lies that might say, God is not for me, or I don't know if he's willing to heal me. I don't know if he's willing to set me free. I don't know if he wants to. There's a guy in the New Testament said the same thing. Lord, if you're willing. He said, I am willing. And he speaks that to you today, if that's a lie that you've believed. Or that I cannot stop this. Or that this is just the way life is supposed to be. I'm telling you, fall out of agreement with those lies this morning. And say, God, what is the truth that you're giving to me to declare and to speak over my life, out of my mouth, this week, over my world? What is the truth that you're giving me to begin to dismantle all of these lies that have held me captive? The second is a prisoner. You know, many times a prisoner is sentenced because of something they've done. And a prisoner is usually held bound because they have maybe legally engaged in something that's given the enemy a legal right to hold them down. Many times this is sin that we have not repented of. And so the enemy has a legal ground, if you will, to say, no, you have not renounced and not repented of that sin, and I'm going to use that and work on that to stay in your life, and we need to repent of undealt with sin. We've talked a lot about repentance in here. Or maybe it's a fear or something that we have just allowed to be a part of our reality. But I think the other thing that a prisoner finds himself in prison with spiritually is unforgiveness. So whether it be undealt with sin, sometimes we have allowed a wound or a hurt to come into our heart and we won't let it go. And there may be people that you have never released by way of forgiveness. But he's come to release from darkness those in prison. Christ forgave us so that we can forgive those. We did not deserve forgiveness so that we can forgive those that don't deserve forgiveness. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit is putting his finger on something in your life this morning, undealt with sin, unforgiveness, it may be a parent, it may be a sibling, it may be a very close friend. It may have been 30 years ago. We got to forgive them and watch the prison doors break open and the judge cancel our sentence. Maybe there are lies that have just made their way into your life. And you say, God, I need to know what you say, your truth about this. Trish, if you could come on up as we close and wrap up. I believe one of the lies that we believe is a real simple one, that God is too far away. But he's not so far away. He's come to dwell in us richly. He's come to live in us. He's come to make his home in us. And Jesus said, it's better that I leave because I'm sending my helper to be with you. God is with us this morning. He's with us. And he's not so far away that he can't reach down and pull us up and save us and set us free. You know, the beauty of Jesus is that when he begins to work in our lives, he will not leave us where we are. He's not going to leave you. He is going to finish. He is going to complete. And I want to just say something about maybe what we believe about how this happens. We know in this passage, this man was delivered in a moment. Where Jesus spoke a word, he said, be quiet and get out. And it left him. We don't follow this man after in Scripture. We know in a moment he was set free from evil in one moment like that. In many of us, we might experience a walking out of freedom. A process, if you will, through wisdom, wise counsel, meditating on Scripture and just allowing it to wash, saturate us. But here's what I want to say this morning is that both of those are right. And there's no need to say, God, I need a moment every single time and neglect the process. Or to never cry out for a moment and just only see a long, drawn-out process, but we need both in our lives. In fact, if we follow the lives of Peter, Paul, two of the greatest men in the New Testament, we see both in their lives. They have moments of being set free, a moment of deliverance, and both of them walk out a process of renewing their mind and being set free over time. And embrace both of those. Cry out for a moment. Cry out for deliverance. Lord, I need you to be king in my life. I need you to be king. Every crevice of my heart and my soul, come and take your place in me and set me free. Say the word, command it to leave, and may I be set free and delivered. It's why you came, Lord. Isaiah 61, it's why you came to proclaim freedom to captives, to set prisoners free. Would you do it in my life, Lord? And you might have many moments. Embrace them. And if the moment doesn't come, then say, God, I embrace your process. Sometimes we need to talk with somebody. We need counseling. We need help. We need to just mull through things. We need the wisdom of others. We need community. We need family. We need friends. Embrace it. You're going to need both in your life. I need both. And so let's cry out for both and not, you know, fall to one side or the other and neglect maybe what God wants to do in us. Can we all stand this morning? I'm going to invite some prayer leaders up front. Trish is just going to sing. We can sing. If you're not coming forward to receive any prayer this morning, I want you to just sing or just pray in your seat right where you are. Just pray. Just do business with God right where you are. But if you need prayer, if you would like somebody to agree with you this morning, before you leave here, we'd love to pray with you. We want to pray with you. Look, I need prayer a lot, okay? There is nothing, everybody in here needs prayer. And there is no shame and nothing wrong with coming forward to say, you know what, can you pray with me? Can you agree with me? I mean, I'd be the first one down here. You know, Brother Blake, can you pray with me? So please, I mean, if you need prayer this morning, don't leave. Don't leave until you receive prayer. Let's just take a few moments before we officially dismiss and say, Lord, if there's anything you're saying to me, I want to deal with it in this moment, Lord. This will be the time to come forward if you need any prayer. We're just going to spend a couple of minutes. Regarding anything we've talked about today, any undealt with sin, any unforgiveness, any lies that you feel like have just been a part of your belief system, I just want to agree with you this morning. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor.